our Bibles tonight, first of all, and this is going to be a Bible study. I hope you like Bible studies. Sometimes I preach. Actually, I do that most of the time. And then sometimes we just get into the Word of God and study it and dig down deep. And hopefully what we learn tonight will just be embedded in our hearts so that we can carry this with us. Amen. And what we're going to study tonight is something that is very close to all of us. I'm going to call this study the Old Adam. And of course, by the Old Adam, I'm referring to the sin nature that is in people. And we're going to go through a number of scriptures tonight. I don't know what's all going to happen. I never do. And so it's always a surprise to me as well as to you. But we are going to, first of all, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 15. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to pray one more time that we'll be able to hear His Word. Father in heaven, we are so thankful now to open our Bibles. We know that it is Thy Word forever settled in heaven, and we understand, O Lord, that it has power to change our lives. I pray now, O God, that Thou wouldst help us as we study. Help us, O Lord, to receive from heaven Thy Word, O Lord, that we might be fully and completely drawn out of the system of error and the system of this world, that we would have good discernment, O Lord. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst rescue us from all of the wiles of the devil. Give us ears to hear. Help us to perceive and understand and to glorify Thee because of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Let Satan have no power over us, but let the wicked foe be driven far from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Praise God. So we are opening, first of all, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And beginning with verse 15, and the study tonight, again, is called the Old Adam. The Old Adam, by that I mean the sin nature. And I think we need to deal with that. Praise God. Starting in verse 15, the Word of God tells us, and the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth. And incidentally, that was one troubled church. If you read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, I should call them letters, because epistles are letters. If you were to read those, you would find things in there that were going on among the people of God that would be unbelievable. And it's always a wonder how a person can be called out of darkness, filled with God's Spirit, and then still have wicked and evil works come forth in their lives. Now you might be thinking, oh, that's not me. We're going to look at something here tonight, because there are those that are living in a dream world thinking that, you know, I'm really a pretty good person. But I want to tell you something. Every one of us here have the potential, have within us the old Adam, and we are rotten to the core without the help of the Lord. We're terrible people, and we need the Lord to help us. Now you might say, you mean to tell me you're going to stand there and talk to Christian people and tell them they're terrible? Well, our old Adam, our sinful nature is still there. And the tendencies of what you once did are still there. And the memories of how you used to live are still there. You know, and we'll get more into that, or into that a little more rather, in just a few minutes. But let's read some scripture. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Well, then who do we live for? Oh, I think we know. But unto Him which died for them and rose again. So His death was not in vain, because He overcame death. He went through death. The grave was open. He not only came forth, but has ascended into heaven and gives us that victorious power of His Spirit. But we take nothing for granted, because even though we know what is right and what is wrong, even though we know the Lord has power to give us victory, We also know there is a sin nature in us that we must be honest about and deal with. And because people don't, they generally, if they don't deal with it, it will rise up. It will have an affinity with the devil and the world. See, the devil can't get to you except through your old sin nature. The devil cannot get to your new man. He has to get to your old man. And when I say old man, using the word man, the Bible's written in a masculine gender, so it means women too. He can only get to that part of you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's wonderful that he can't get to the new man. All right? And if you can put to death the old nature, the old Adam, the old man, if you can really put that to death, then all he's got to deal with and tempt and trouble is a dead man. Which really accomplishes nothing. That's why it's so vitally important for us to understand this subject. Now, verse 16 says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Because what that means is, what he accomplished in his flesh gave way to a new, recreated, resurrected body, and he overcame. You see, Jesus was tempted in all points like as you are and like as I am, yet without sin. Now try to fathom that. Everything was thrown at him that could be thrown at him, but he never sinned in thought, in word, or in deed. The reason he was out in that wilderness being tempted of the devil, he was being tempted for your sins and for mine. Think about that. And he showed us the way to overcome. You see, our victory is not accidental. We have to apply the pressure of obedience against the kingdom of darkness. To be a disciple means to be one under discipline. It means you develop a prayer life. It means God works with you. You make yourself available to him, and he knows how to humble you. Scripture says we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, not make demands on him or think that we have some special status. Because the only thing that we have going for us is that Jesus died for us. That there is no merit or worthiness in you at all. None. All of our own righteousness is what? It is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Filthy rags, the best you've got. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you notice there's a little word kind of sandwiched in this sentence, if. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. There are a lot of people in churches that aren't in Christ. They're in a church, but they're not in Christ. We need to be in him, don't we? Why? Because when that is the case, it says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Aren't you glad? Behold, it says to behold, to look. It means if God says behold, you're going to see something. Behold, all things are become new. How many things? All things. So you're going to have two things going on here. You're going to realize the Lord has made a change in you. You've gone through a transformation. You're different than you were. But along with that, you are dragging this humanity until that trumpet sounds. It's a heavy burden to carry. Because our human nature continually makes demands on us. The flesh wants things, has appetites. The old man brings forth the memories of past pleasures that felt good then, but you know good and well you can't do it now, and it wouldn't feel good. Because you have a new nature. And it would challenge the work that God has done, your new nature would be challenged if you tried to entertain the old one. Some people try to do that, and boy, do they get mixed up and upset, and all kinds of things happen. You see, we need to yield to the Lord. I've often told people, it's kind of like if you have a radio and you turn it on and then try to tune it in to get it right between two stations. I'm sure you've all had that little problem. You get it between two stations and there are these little surges in the radio. Sometimes you get more one station, sometimes more the other station. Get right in between, it's staticky, and it's almost as bad as if the thing was just playing heterodyning. You know, the radio, when it makes that awful noise. That is the way it is on the inside of you and I. You know, somebody once told me about this American Indian that was converted and came to the Lord. God filled him with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. And after a couple of weeks, somebody asked this Indian, he didn't speak English real well either, but he did okay with it. And they said, "What is it like being a Christian?" And he answered, it's so simple, you know, sometimes this simplicity is just what we need. But he said, being Christian-like, two dogs fight in me. And they said, "Well, what happens?" He says, "The one I feed win every time." Amen. The one you feed the most is going to win. Why, some people come and they'll feed on the Word of God. They'll come and worship the Lord. And they'll go up there and have strength against the enemy. And they'll find they're doing quite well because the Lord is working with them and they're stronger and stronger. The Word works mightily with them. God is speaking through His Word. You see, the reason the Lord said we are to hide His Word in our hearts is because He brings it to our memory. The Holy Ghost, one of the functions of the Holy Ghost, is to bring to remembrance everything that this Word says. He'll prompt you. It'll come to you when you need it. It'll come to you when you're the most challenged. When you're about to do something you shouldn't do, suddenly a verse will pop up and it'll play over and over like a record in your brain. And it'll foil the whole thing. Huh? Isn't it great how God works? He puts that Word in there and says, "Oh, now you need it." And there it is. I think that's just great. He knows what He's doing. And so it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself." We've been reconciled. The atonement. Take the word apart. Atonement. At one meant. We're at one with God. What was lost in the Garden of Eden is gained. And true, we may not see Him with our eyes right now. You will soon, for we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But we communicate with Him. He has all kinds of ways to speak to us. He'll make things happen in your life and you'll know it's Him. He'll interrupt you. He'll trouble you in the middle of the night. God has a way of speaking to us. And if you get real proud, if you start doing things well, and pride comes in, that's the danger, you know, in doing well. Because then the devil comes in, he'll give you that little pride thing, see? And you know what's wonderful is God has a way of dealing with that. When you're doing really well, all of a sudden you'll do something or say something so incredibly stupid. It'll embarrass you so much and it'll knock all the pride out of you and you'll just, just kind of cringe, you know? Isn't it great? Praise the Lord. So, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Not only are we reconciled, but we can help others to realize they can be reconciled. And then when that happens, you add strength to the faith that you have. You add strength and honor and glory to the kingdom of God as you do His work. In fact, He goes on and tells us that we are actually representatives of the kingdom of God. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. All those things that Jesus did, he was Emmanuel, God with us. Why was he out there teaching on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount? Why did he raise the dead? Why did he feed the 5,000? Why did he walk in the water? Why all of these things? He was reconciling the world unto himself. The whole world? The world that was under consideration, those that he would call. Furthermore, he did not fail, not one whit. Our Lord was an absolute 100% success, and everybody he died for, everybody he came to save, will be saved. Because he's not a failure. Jesus didn't try to do anything, he did it. He said, it is finished. Could you imagine Jesus looking down into hell saying, boy, I died for all those people and everything. I just couldn't do it. Huh? He's not a failure. Everybody that he called and that he chose and brought forth faithfulness in them, all those that are his, all that he died for will be there. He's not a failure. He didn't try to save people and fail to do it. But he accomplished that which he came to do. So says the Word of God. That's hard for some people to understand. Who is saved? Who is lost? Who are the elect? I'll tell you, you don't know right now, but you will know because everybody that's there, everybody that makes it was the elect. And those that didn't, weren't. It's just that simple. Now, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Boy, it's a good thing he didn't do that. None of us would be here. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. By preaching the word, delivering the word, witnessing, testifying of the word, there's a spirit there in it. God's spirit comes right through you, through your words. Working a reconciliation. And isn't it a wonderful thing when that which was separated, that which was lost, is reconciled and brought together again? Amen. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, with all of that in mind, let's turn back a few pages here to the book of 1 Corinthians, or I should say the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Amen. Okay, we're going to start in at verse 31. And here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, said this. He said, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul is saying here, and he really means this, he's very serious about this, he said, I die every day. What dies? That which should die. The old Adam. The old man. The old nature. But why does he have to keep dying every day? See, we live in this body. That's the problem. We'd be in great shape if we didn't have this body. But we have to have it for a while. And the Lord has a purpose in it. But we need to realize that we have to subdue, we have to put down, we literally have to mortify this old man because it's going to rise up against everything God has purposed for you. The old Adam doesn't get along with God, but has an affinity for the devil and his works and for the world. Remember your three biggest enemies? That triumviral power that must be overcome? The devil, the world, and the flesh. And to complicate things even more, there are two major categories of sin. Sins of commission, things that you do that you shouldn't, and sins of omission, things that you should have done and didn't do. Is there any hope for us? Oh, yes. Yes, and the things that bring the best out of us are the things that will subdue our own flesh. When Paul fasted, when he was captured and beaten, when he was shipwrecked, those were his finest hours. When God used him mightily, he said, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Isn't that a paradox? We think of weakness. Do you ever have a tired day? You might say, yeah, every day. Now, as you get a little older, you tend to tire out a little quicker. You don't have that spring in your step, that snap in your heels, huh? Like you did when you were 18, 19, 20. Gets a little different, doesn't it? Did you ever have a real tired day? We're talking about no matter how weak you may feel, you can be strong in the Spirit. And really, that's the source of all of your strength anyway. And God will give you then the physical strength to accomplish His will. So Paul said, when I'm weak, meaning subdued physically, then am I strong. I remember some of these elderly women in the nursing home and people that their body was so aged and deteriorated, and there was just hardly any strength there, but you could see it in their eyes. I had never seen anybody stronger in the Holy Ghost than these faithful people. You don't gauge your success in strength by your physical self, thank God, but by what the Lord is working on the inside. To have words of strength and power. Amen. God said to Jeremiah, "My word will be fire in your mouth." Amen. I saw a preacher one time. He must have been close to 80. Maybe he was 80. Blind. And he'd get up and he'd open his Bible. I only saw him one time. He opened his Bible. He knew it so well he didn't have to see it. But he didn't just stand up there, he opened it anyway. And you wondered, what is this man going to say? He can't see the words on the pages. But he had preached for many, 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 many years. And he got up and began to speak. And his words had so much power, they went into you and stayed there. It pierced, it cut, it went in, and it did a job. An old, old man, weak in the flesh, blind. And there he was preaching away. He knew the word. God put it in his heart and he was preaching it. And you could follow along in your Bible. He'd have it word for word. Just like he could see it. Amen. You can see it. We can see the word of God without our physical eyes. Because as David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against thee." So, Paul said, "I die daily." Then he went on and said, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." See, a strange doctrine had arisen there. And that doctrine was that there's no resurrection. Now this was among the Christian people. A lot of them started to believe there is no resurrection. And that's what he's dealing with here. Isn't that amazing that people could believe that? Where would a doctrine like that come from? And you know what happens? People they'll have an erroneous doctrine because it's embraced by the flesh through a pride, something they think they found exclusively, and God showed me this. No, God didn't show you that. If it's false, something else showed you that. And if you think you got your directions from above, you must have been standing in your head. There are all kinds of false doctrines that people embrace. But to have the truth of His word abounding, only the spiritual man can bear that. Now, He says, if there's no resurrection, if the dead rise not, He says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Might as well go out on the town. That's what He's saying here. Then He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what that verse means? Watch out for the company you keep. If you hang around with people that have false doctrine, it'll corrupt you. You'll pick it up. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, company corrupts. And so you need to have people of like mind in the Word. You know, it's wonderful to be around other spiritual people that love God, that want truth, that are searching, that aren't going to settle for anything goes, and just gather on the basis of fellowship, that it doesn't make any difference if you believe this or that or that or this or whatever. We'll just get together because we need to just kind of have a little group here. No, we are held together by the Spirit of truth, or we will be driven apart by the spirit of error. There are no two ways about it. And so He goes on and says, awake to righteousness and sin not. See, righteousness is something you have to wake up to. When you come out of a fog of sleep, as it were, you and the Lord wakes you up, He awakens you to righteousness. He awakens you to the fact there was an empty tomb there, that the flesh profits nothing, the Spirit giveth life, that He came forth with a new body, and you're going to have one too. And we need to cultivate that new body now. We need to be thinking that way, thinking heavenly thoughts, doing the things of God, and not fill our minds with the things of the world that would detract and lead us the other way. People will hinder you. Your spouse could hinder you. Your friends could hinder you. And all of us need to get with people that do know their God. And that's why you feel so good when you do. There's strength and power there. Heaven is closer. The Word is more realistic to you. You begin to see it and understand it because you're around others. Wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. No wonder you feel strength. The Lord joins you. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's talking to this church. He's saying, some of you do not have the knowledge of God. And He said, it's to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You see, the Greeks did have a problem because they were what you call pragmatists. Pragmatist is one who will just take things at face value and never go beyond the scope of what they see and hear. They look at a dead body laying there in a box or whatever the case may be. Can that, and there's no life, there's no respiration, nothing, it's just laying there, dead body. How could that body live again? How could that person ever live? It didn't make any sense to them. It was hard for them to lay hold on that. Remember when Paul preached on Mars Hill, Areopagus? And told them that in all things they were too superstitious, and he preached, and they listened, and they listened, and they listened, because the Greeks had an insatiable curiosity. They didn't have televisions, VCRs, anything like that. They always wanted to have somebody come along, some new guy in town, telling some new thing. It was entertainment for them. And they listened to him, and listened to him, and finally, when he talked about the resurrection, they turned around, impossible. Their minds were so carnal and pragmatic that they just could not understand, could not ascertain, could not believe that anybody could be resurrected from the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. That was their doctrine. All right? There's a lot of people like that today. And so, Paul, it's bad enough you got to deal with it out there, but Paul had to deal with this in the church. Somehow that doctrine got in. There's other doctrines that come in the church, like everybody has devils. You're always going to have devils. Never can be delivered. You can get some deliverance and some more and some more and some more, but you never get it all. Where did that come from? I only give you one guess. A little deliverance is none at all. Some deliverance is none at all. Because if devils are cast out of a person, and it's not a complete job, they're going to come back with seven more. That's what Jesus taught us. Seven more. That man from the Gadarenes, remember? Where there were 2,000, a legion of spirits in this man, and those evil spirits said, well, let us go into the pigs. Evil spirits do, of all the animals, if they're going to try and enter any, if they can, they prefer swine. They prefer pigs. And so let us go into the pigs. And Jesus said, go. And they did. And of course, they all ran down a steep place and were choked in the sea. But this, wouldn't it be something? What if one evil spirit had stayed? What if only half of them left? What if only 1,000 left? There are 1,000 in there. That 1,000 had come back with 7,000 more. That's trouble, isn't it? And so, you have to have complete, absolute deliverance. The Lord never does anything halfway. He said, it is finished. Thank God when people come and they yield themselves unto the Lord, they are, and they obey Him. The devils have to flee because of the blood. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Here again he's talking about resurrection now. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. So, what he's saying here is, he's talking about in the vegetable kingdom, vegetation, foliage, crops, whatever. You plant the seed, you bury it. It's a burial, right? And hopefully it will germinate and grow into a plant. You drop it in there as a seed, but it grows forth as a new plant bearing fruit, right? What a miracle that is. And he's saying here that so it is that if your time comes before the Lord comes and they put you in a box and lower you down and plant you in the ground, you come forth a new creature, not the way you were. And that seed has to really, to germinate, it begins to break apart. It's not like it, it's not, doesn't stay like it was. And a new plant comes forth. He's comparing this to you and I, to the body that we have. It's a seed. If it's planted, the Lord resurrects us, we come forth with a new, recreated body. I don't know what that's worth to you, but I don't think you can calculate it. All flesh is not the same flesh. In other words, meat isn't just meat, right? Different kinds of it. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. All different, right? He says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, in other words, heavenly or earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Two entirely different things. Your body now is not anything like the one you're going to have. I don't know if you're glad for that. I hope you are. You want to drag this old carcass into heaven? Well, in the first place, you can't. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You can't get in with this one. Isn't this something how our humanity makes such demands and puts all kinds of pressure on us and twists us every which way? Well, there's victory over it all. You know, I've got a good friend out in New York, Bill Rock, who works for the Lord. And you know what? He told me, he said, I never feel good physically. I never feel good. You know, you can't let your life fall into a situation where you gauge everything by how you feel physically. But he keeps going. Amen. And there's a blessing in that. There are some people who have been wounded and injured and shot up and all kinds of things happen to them, and they're some of the greatest witnesses for the Lord, and they hurt all the time. I heard a preacher say one time how he had been in a war and he had all these wounds, and he was up preaching. He said, I never feel good. Never. I always hurt. There's always pain. 100% of the time, day and night, learn to live with it. You might say, why didn't the Lord heal him? You should have heard him preach. That'll tell you why the Lord didn't heal him. The Lord helped him to bear it. The Lord gave him grace and strength. But when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, you could feel so good that you'd forget God. You could be Mr. or Mrs. Goodbody and feel so good and be so popular that you'd never think of God. There are people out there like that. Never give them a thought. But when the time comes, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. There's a time when everybody's going to think about him. And I'll tell you this, when he comes again, the Bible says it's like the lightning shining from the east even to the west across the whole sky. And it's going to be such a flash that I will guarantee you this. Every person in this world is going to look. For that moment, they're going to look. They're going to forget. No matter what they're doing, it's going to be such a flash, such a brightness, they're going to look. And then in another moment, they're going to realize. They're going to realize their greatest fear has come. Here he is in a flash. In the twinkling of an eye, in a split second, and there's no time to reorganize your thoughts or to repent. It's just that fast. And that is called to our attention as well. And there are people who say, again, I'll quote something my friend Bill Rock said a number of times to me, looking at this world and how crazy it is, the things that are going on, picking up the newspaper and finding that they've got SWAT teams in the high schools in New York, some of them. It isn't just a hall monitor anymore. Remember how hall monitors with a clipboard? And then later on they had police officers, metal detectors. But when you've got to have a SWAT team on duty all the time, it's like Bill says, just get me out of here. Just get me out of this world. Just get me out of here. The whole thing has gone crazy. I honestly believe the world has gone insane because they have drunken from the cup of Babylon. Just listen to what some of your leaders say. You know, the political leaders and so forth, religious leaders, whoever, and try to make any sense out of it. Would you like to hear a few? We're having a little study tonight. Why not? Let's look at a few. I thought this was rather interesting. Social leaders, political leaders, stars of the show, whatever the case may be. Here's one. This Miss Alabama in the 1994 Miss USA contest had this to say. Question, if you could live forever, would you and why? The answer, I would not live forever because we should not live forever. Because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever, but we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. Isn't that profound? Let's see here. I want to get this one for you from, this is a former head of the Federal Communications Commission, Mark Fowler. He said, if somebody has a bad heart, see, they had this little device, you know, the FCC. If somebody has a bad heart, they can plug this jack in at night as they go to bed, and it will monitor their heart throughout the night. And the next morning, when they wake up dead, there'll be a record. This is from the Department of Social Services in Greenville, South Carolina. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992. This is a little bit old, but because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. President Bush said, if we don't succeed, we run the risk of failure. And as one major sports star said, or actually he's a quarterback, he said, the word genius isn't applicable in football. A genius is a guy like Norman Einstein. I mean, it goes on and on and on. The president said, George Bush, I'm not going to have some reporters pawing through our papers. We are the president. Well, I'm not going to read any more of these. They're too. There's a whole list. All kinds of famous people, politicians, whatever. I think the world's gone crazy. And now we've received word that literally hundreds of our top officials in government have bogus degrees. They never went to school. They bought them. And we're talking about major heads of departments and so forth. They have no degrees at all. They paid money and got them. And there are certain universities that said, well, because of your life experience, we'll give you a doctorate and this and that. And they go, and I got a doctorate degree. And they're dumb as a post. It's really amazing how this world is. I'm thankful that we are saved out of it. But you know, the battle we're fighting and the challenges that we face are going to be here until the Lord comes. And it's going to get worse. And because the nations have drunken from the cup of Babylon, the nations are mad. People are living in deception, folks. And the only way to be able to see through it is to live in the presence of the Spirit of Truth. Look at this guy they beheaded over there in Iraq. First, we have the big scandal, the big blow-up, remember? And all the awful things that they forced these Iraqi prisoners to do. By the way, have you ever noticed the Iraqis? They're all kind of thin and wiry looking. I never saw a fat Iraqi yet. Never. I've seen pictures after pictures. People have been over, they said they're all that way. It's the way they eat, the way they live. They have certain religious things they follow. But anyway, in this prison, and I know Rumsfeld knew about it. In fact, did you know that when they would take these men and force them all on a big pile, they're all naked, and force them to get on this big pile and so forth, very, very ugly situation. Rush Limbaugh made the statement that, what's so bad about that? He said, that's nothing different than an initiation in the Skull and Bones. The thing is, they do that in the Skull and Bones. So they have this guy beheaded, so people say, oh, those terrible Arabs and Muslims, right? And if you look at the pictures where that man was executed, I'll tell you who did it. It was done in that same prison. And it was done by big, stocky American military personnel wearing ski masks, which they don't have in Iraq because they don't ski. But anyway, but wearing the big bulletproof jackets Big men, one was wearing white tennis shoes, big hefty guys. And I think he was already dead when they beheaded him. They've killed him some other way. I don't know if they gave him a lethal injection or what they did. But they had to have that incident. You look at that, at the picture there, that cement building with the yellow walls, with the fluorescent lights, that was the prison building. There's no question about it. And that diverted all of the horror over to that other group, supposed group, that killed him. No, they had to have that incident. They had to manufacture it. This is not the first time things like that have happened. But the Lord knows, and He's going to take care of all of this. I'm just glad to know that we can be in the kingdom of God and not, that world, what they're doing out there, that's not for us. That's not our problem. We deal with it, but we're not a part of this world. And Jesus made that very clear, didn't He? We're in the world, but not of it. We have a citizenship. We are attached to a city, which is what a citizen is, not on this earth, but in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul went on in 1 Corinthians 15, and he talked about the different bodies, celestial, terrestrial, and he said in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, meaning in magnitude or brightness. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, meaning sown or planted, you see. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I'll tell you what, if you want to see power unleashed, just wait until Resurrection Day. When the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that rolled that stone away, when He came forth and unleashed the resurrection power that is at work this day, there's resurrection power working in you already, and you haven't even seen a grave. A resurrection power that brings forth the new creature, and that same power puts to death the old creature. What causes me to die to self? Resurrection power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. When Jesus rose from the dead, He could walk through doors, walk through walls, disappear. See, we got this thing called blood, you know? And I guess it's a good thing we got it, if we've got a body, I mean, for now. And the life of the body is the blood. Do we have a soul within us? The Bible says there is a soul in man. Period. No matter what anybody says. There is a soul in man. What's the life of the soul? Blood's the life of the body. What's the life of the soul? The spirit. And there is a spirit of man that God gave, the breath that God breathed in. But what happens when you receive the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost becomes the life of the soul, and thus you have eternal life. Because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. When you have the Spirit of God being the life of your soul, that's when you have eternal life. No wonder David, in his wretchedness, as he looked up to God and was in His presence and felt that wretchedness, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then shall I teach sinners Thy ways. There has to be a life, power from God working in you. As Paul said, the Word is working mightily in me. The Word's working. The Word is working. And I have the ability to read this and put this into my heart and have it occupy my mind. I can spend my time that way. God gives you and I each 24 hours a day, and we can use any quantity of it we want to put His Word in us. And even if you're at your work, you can be quoting it over and over. And if you've got a problem you're dealing with, just apply the Word over and over and over. More Scripture, wherever God's Word is, His Spirit will be. You drive out the evil that is in you. You subdue it. You mortify it. You put it to death. How did Paul die daily? He ministered the Word. The Word of reconciliation, the Spirit of God, literally mortified the old man. When temptations would draw him, he'd confront the devils in other people, or minister to them, or drive them out, or witness to people, or preach, go on a missionary journey, stayed busy for God, and you literally starve out the old man until he gasps for his last breath and the Spirit of life flows through you. And no matter what your condition is, you're right with God and you're doing His will. Amen. Now, and so what the Word is saying here is there is a spiritual body. According to verse 44 and verse 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Remember? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus came as a second Adam. God Himself. God manifest in the flesh. You know, some people, you know, you get in these universities and these dodo professors, I mean, dumbo supreme professors that come up with these questions. These professors of religious science come along and they say, now, Adam was made from the dust of the ground. Yep. So he didn't come from the womb of a woman, right? Then he had no umbilical cord, right? Okay, and then they say, so Adam didn't have a belly button. And then they have a debate about this. What a waste of time. Did Adam have a belly button? Did he not have a belly button? What do you think, class, and back and forth? And that's what the Bible calls foolish questions. Of course Adam had a belly button. Because he was made after the image that God already had in his mind of who Jesus was. Adam came forth after the plan of God, and Jesus was in the plan of God, meaning his flesh wasn't born yet because he was born of Mary, but he was attached to a placenta by an umbilical cord. Therefore, Adam had to have one. He was made after the similitude of God, the Son of God. Is really very quickly and easily answered, isn't it? And so it is written, the first man Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. That is God's irreversible order. Always the natural first, then the spiritual. Which is really good news for us. Because we're natural now, we're going to become spiritual, and you never have to go back to being natural. Wouldn't that be a downer? Remember how when John was seeing the vision of Revelation, he was about to fall to his knees and worship an angel. And of course, this being said to him, no, don't worship me. He said, I'm one of your fellow servants, the prophets. I was like you once. I had a human body. But he was so different, he didn't recognize him as a human being. He thought he was an angel. Do you realize that the Lord has promised to give you a new body? And Jesus said, you will be as the angels. How believable is that to you? Can you believe it? Or you'd be like the Greeks and say, oh, I can't figure that one out. There's a lot of things we can't figure out. One man said one time, "I don't believe in anything I can't see." Well, then he certainly can't believe that he himself has a brain, because he's never seen that. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's us now. The second man is the Lord from heaven. In other words, the Lord Jesus dwelling in you, working on you. See, some people have got this impression that when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," that he's up there making this big building for you. When he said, "I go to prepare a place for you," what he was saying is, "I'm going up so I can send my spirit back down and do a work in you and build your life over again. I am preparing a place for you." That preparation is going on inside of you, not off in a distance somewhere. We're really not going to be living necessarily in it. He's not referring to buildings that will shelter you from the sun and the rain and all that. There is a new heavens and a new earth. But the mansion that he talks about, "In my Father's house are many mansions," is your new body, as opposed to this old house you've got right now. Tex Ritter used to sing that. "This old house is a-getting feeble. This old house is a-getting old." Remember? Did you ever hear that? You never heard "this old house"? When I was a little kid, I used to think he was talking about some old, run-down, beaten-up house. We had this one down the street from us that they never painted, and it was all beat up, and the door was hanging crooked. And I used to think, yeah, I must be singing about something like that. And then later on, I realized he was singing about, it's an old spiritual song about your body. Ain't got time to mend the hinges. Ain't got time to fix the window pane. Huh? How it trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the windows. Ain't got time to fix the door. Yeah. That's talking about your body. That's what he's singing about there. This old dilapidated thing is falling apart. The skin's getting rough. Eyes get dim. The old hinges aren't quite right. And the old jaw grinders are few. Huh? Of course, with modern dentistry, you know, they keep you going a long time. If you want to pay about $2,000 a tooth. Isn't that something what they do? One little piece of bone and they collect all that money off it. Oh, well, we won't get into that right now. So, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And then, of course, that order is given. First the natural, after that, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Two entirely different things, but very real. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I hope this is good news to you, because it thrills me. And it won't be long, we'll realize it. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, here it is, cannot, C-A-N-N-O-T, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold. Well, see, you might say, then, well, how do we go? I mean, what body will we have? He already told us the terrestrial is not the celestial. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, there's going to be people alive when the trumpet sounds. Working at their jobs, perhaps. Some may be in detention camps. I don't know what's going to happen. But whatever, wherever you are, the Bible says when that trumpet sounds, then comes the divine interruption of all things. When time stops, and we go into eternity. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. How long will it take God to do it? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Do you ever see your eye twinkle in the mirror? It's just that fast. You know what that means? You don't even have time to look. Just a flash, and there it is. It's over. Oh, they'll try to look. They'll see the flash. He said it'd be like lightning. It'd be a great brightness. The Bible talks about the brightness of His coming. That His face outshines the sun. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He brings the souls from heaven back to their grave, and it opens, and they come forth with a body like unto an angel. And at the same time, we are changed. Suddenly the flesh changes into that angelic being just that quickly. You won't even have time to think about it. But you'll hear a noise and see a flash. And suddenly it happens. And it's not you that makes it happen. It's not your own righteousness, your own efforts. It's the grace of God that works in you. The resurrection power dwells in you, and you have an affinity then with that flash and that sounding of the trumpet. And you will find, yes, He did go to prepare a place for you. And that preparation is on the inside of you. And suddenly you'll be in your mansion. And we shall know as we are known. And with that comes an influx, a great flood gate is open, and knowledge from God flows into your being. And you begin to understand things you never understood before. And suddenly everything makes sense, and righteousness comes forth, and all things are rectified and brought into righteousness. It's all the work of God. It's why Jesus came. It's what He promised He would do. And we have no power to make it happen. We just yield to God. Like the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when Thou goest into Thy kingdom." And He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." A man dying for his own sins, a thief, who knows what else he did, just at the word of Jesus, at His request, "Lord, remember me." That day He was with him in paradise. To have a pain-racked, bleeding body hanging on a cross next to the Savior, and to hear those words, and suddenly to find yourself with Him in eternity. And you know, it can make you want it so badly that you just can get beside yourself sometimes, and you find yourself, when it's like there's something that's too good to be true, will it really happen for me? That's where you yield to God and you trust Him. And you accept His call. And when you see the value of His promise and what He gives you for all eternity, it makes everything else in this world seem as nothing. And when you realize the promise is sure and is made sure by an open tomb and the fact that they can never produce His body, that He is risen, when you realize that, it's going to produce a joy inside of you that, yes, His promise is for me. No matter what I have done, how evil I have been. And even now, that power, resurrection power, can work to put down that old Adam. For this corruptible man, corruptible rather, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, meaning you can never die anymore, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The old man, the man of death, the man of sin, will be no more. Is no more. Doesn't exist anymore. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And so in closing, I may continue this next Wednesday, because there's more I want to bring out about this that will help us to see it even more clearly, that it'll tell you how to deal with the flesh, subdue it, the how-to, you know? How do you overcome? I still need to do that. But I want to close with a verse or two here from Colossians chapter 3. Just a few verses here. If ye then be risen with Christ, well, were we buried? Yeah, weren't we? In the water. That's a burial. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Your greatest desires, your greatest aspirations, your longings should all be up there. You know, I remember when I was praying that God would fill me with the Holy Ghost. There's a dear old man in the church up there in Clintonville, used to always pray, and he'd look back and he'd always sit toward the back row. Unless somebody needed prayer, he'd come up in the front. And you'd see him looking up and waving. Eyes closed, but he's waving. The Lord was touching him, and he was waving to him up on his throne. And when I was down on my knees crying out to God, just having been delivered through the waters of baptism, delivered from the occult, and all these evil spirits left me. Multitudes of them left me, I don't know how many. And I was down on my knees praying that God would fill me with the Holy Ghost. I couldn't not get it. Right behind me there was a dear old woman praying. Finally she said, David, she whispered it right in my ear, just open your mouth and let God fill it. And I looked around, and here was that dear old man on the other side of me, hand up in the air, waving to the Lord, praising him. His mouth was open and filled with blue fire, a tongue of fire right in his mouth, the word of God in his mouth. And I saw that. And I saw him waving to the Lord. I couldn't not get it. I just opened my mouth and God came in. Filled me with his spirit. Amen. That's how it happened to me. I'll tell you, I've seen the fire of God in the mouth of a man. And I saw him waving to the Lord up there. And in his eyes of faith, he could see him. Big smile on his face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you ever wave to the Lord? In the Old Testament, you know, Israel had what they called a wave offering. Did you know that? They took the offering and waved it before the Lord. Well, animals aren't killed anymore, thank God. But we can still give the Lord a wave offering. There's a reason why that was in there. God wants us to wave to him. Huh? Did you ever wave to the Lord? Oh, he'll give you strength. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that means to kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Praise God. Concupiscence there means desires that are wrong. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And so he says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. The new man, the new creature, is the one that overcomes, is the one that exists because the Lord brings it forth in you. He's turning this vile old shack into a beautiful mansion, and he's going to complete the job at the sounding of the trumpet. Amen. Hallelujah. I think we should spend a little more time waving to the Lord. Amen. Do it in the restaurant when you pray. Huh? Out in the street. Who are you waving at? Oh, we're just waving at Jesus. Don't worry about them putting you in the loony bin. You'll be all right. Amen? You know, really, they need to hear. He's coming again. Oh, I'll never forget the psychology professor at Lawrence University. I was at one of my uncle's funerals up in Appleton. First English Lutheran Church. Big stuffy, stuffed shirt, you know, type of church. And they had this woman there. She was a professor from Lawrence University, professor of psychology. I didn't know who she was. And I said hello to her, and she said hello. And I said, it's a nice day, isn't it? And she said, yeah, that's a nice day. And I said, I hope it's a nice day tomorrow if there is one. And that did it. She said, what do you mean if there is one? And she looked at me and just, she scowled. I said, there might not be. I said, the Lord's coming back. And she just looked at me, kind of bent forward a little bit. And she said, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody who talks like that has to be schizophrenic. Yeah. The old personality split away from the new one. And the Lord made us a new creature. That's why I'm looking for him. The world can't go on like this. Everybody's gone crazy. There's madness out there. But you know, and this, in Washington, they marched, they had this big thing for pro-abortion, and people were yelling out, more blood, more blood, more blood. Another 1,200,000 this year. Can you imagine? And these actresses like Sybil Shepherd and some of these other waving coat hangers. More abortion. I got a picture of them. Movie stars, you know, all these big wheels. Highly esteemed. Calling for the blood of babies. What spirit drives that? You see? And it goes on and on and on. These are days of global madness. They've drunken from the cup of the whore, and therefore they're insane. Amen. So I'm thankful tonight that the Lord has given us the opportunity to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we're going to close with a prayer. And I hope that this Bible study has helped you in at least some little way. If the Lord wills, I will continue and finish it next time. I know I can do that if we have a next time. So let's call upon the Lord in prayer as we close the service. Father in heaven, we look to thee, Lord, and we thank thee for the great and blessed hope that thou hast set before us. Help us, Lord, to realize the nearness, O Lord, of thy coming, and that thy Spirit is not only close to us, but in us. O Lord, help us that our flesh would be subdued, that the old man of doubt would be put down, and that the new man that thou art creating in us, O Lord, would have the preeminence. Lord Jesus, lift us up, I pray. Help us to break down every barrier that would hinder us. And Lord Jesus, give us victory in thy precious name. Help us, Lord, to understand and to realize the greatness of thy power. Let thy will now be done. Let the evil one be smitten and put to flight. Let him have no ability to deal with us at all, because let the old man be mortified. And we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.